Once again, it's good being with you this evening. If you look on the chart, let's turn to the book of Luke and Luke chapter 23 this evening. Go right into our lesson. Luke chapter 23. The title of my lesson is, He Became a Disciple of Jesus. And we're going to study this evening what's involved in being His disciple. He became a disciple of Jesus. So as we look at Luke chapter 23, in verses 50 and 51, we have recorded, Now behold, there was a man named Joseph, a council member, a good and just man. He had not consented to their decision indeed. He was from Arimathea, a city of the Jews, who himself was also waiting for the kingdom to come. Now as we follow along with Joseph, let's go to Matthew's account. And Matthew, and find the situation here where we learn more about him. Matthew chapter 27 and verse 57. Again, speaking of Joseph, the four different accounts have some a little bit different each account. There we have recorded of the same man, Joseph. It says, Now when evening had come, there was a rich man from Arimathea named Joseph, who himself had become a disciple of Jesus. So we find this man was on the council. We find he was a good man. We find that he did not agree with them crucifying the Lord. And here we find he's a rich man. Let's go to the third account of Joseph. And that's found in the book of John, in the book of John chapter 19 and verse 38. In John chapter 19 and verse 38, we have recorded for us there, After this, Joseph of Arimathea, being a disciple of Jesus, but secretly, for the fear of the Jews, asked Pilate that he might take away the body of Jesus, and Pilate gave him permission, so he came and took the body of Jesus. So now in this account, we clearly are told that not only is he a rich man, not only is he on the council, not only is he a good man, but he's a disciple of Jesus, but he's done so up to this point secretly. Now, let's go to one more account as we look at Joseph's life before we move on to the lesson, and that's in Mark chapter 15. Go to Mark chapter 15 and verse 18. In Mark chapter 15 and verse 18. And again, speaking of Joseph, as Jesus has been crucified now and he's requesting the body of Jesus, we find recorded for us here in Mark chapter 15 this statement, concerning Jesus. Mark 15, 43. I think I said 18. Mark 15, verse 43. There we have recorded, Joseph of Arimathea, a prominent council member, who was himself waiting for the kingdom of God, coming, and now here's the word we want to focus on in the New King James Version, coming and taking courage, went to Pilate, asking for the body of Jesus. Remember, before that account, we find he's a disciple, but he's fearful to let anybody know he's a disciple. But when we look at Mark's account, we find that he takes courage. He takes the courage to go and request the body of Jesus. Now, when we think about this taking of courage, the word courage, if you use the King James Version, has the word boldly. It's from a Greek word itself based to have a extreme conduct. It has the idea that he is going to be courageous, to be bold, to be brave, and to dare. So in other words, here's this man who's on the council, who didn't agree with the council, who believes in Jesus, who became a disciple of Jesus, who's a rich man, and he goes and requests the body of Jesus because he's his disciple. He steps out. He lets them know. The thing that we want to speak on tonight, first of all, I'm impressed with the progression of Joseph. We find him very silently to becoming bold. Think about it. He's going to Pilate now, becoming bold to request the body of the Son of God. When you think of the word disciple or being a disciple of Jesus, what comes to your mind? If you were to ask your friends and neighbors on being a disciple of Jesus, how would they define it? So when we think of the word disciple, I want to give a definition And this definition is from Strong's Dictionary. And we find that, our Vines Dictionary, we find that a disciple is one who follows one's teaching. He's not the teacher, he's a disciple. It goes on to state a disciple was not only a pupil, but an adherent. Hence, they are spoken of as imitators of their teacher. So if we call ourselves disciples of Christ, which that's a biblical term, if we are a disciple of Christ, we are a follower. We are not the leader. We're a follower of whom? Of Jesus Christ. Now, when we talk about being a disciple of Jesus, point number one, you have to be taught to be a disciple. You are not born to be a disciple of Jesus Christ. You have to be taught. The Bible is very clear on that. We're going to go to some passages. Now, when we talk about being taught to be a disciple, let's go to the Great Commission in Matthew chapter 28. In Matthew chapter 28, now a lot of people might profess to be a disciple of Jesus. They might be openly stating their disciple, but if they don't meet these characteristics we're studying tonight, then I would challenge them as I would challenge you, are you a disciple? In Matthew chapter 28 and verses 18 through 20, we have recorded for us here in these passages, and Jesus came and spoke to them, saying, all authority has been given to me in heaven and on earth. He goes on, go therefore and make disciples of all the nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe all things I have commanded you, and lo, I am with you always, even to the end of the age. Now we're familiar with this passage. We have in verse 18, all authority is Christ. As we go on, notice verse 19. What are they instructed to do? Go make what? Make disciples, right? Verse 19. So to be a disciple, one has to be taught to be a disciple. Christianity is a religion that is taught. And then they are to teach the disciples what they are doing, and that is go and teach others also to become his disciples. So we're talking about the disciples of Jesus Christ. Again, turn with me, if you will, to Acts chapter 6, and Acts chapter 6 and verse 7. In Acts chapter 6, we have recorded for us here in verse 7, then the word of God spread, and the number of disciples multiplied greatly in Jerusalem, and a great many of the priests were obedient to the faith. Now let's look at this verse. Where do you have disciples? You have disciples after the word being spread. Because to be a disciple, you have to be taught. How are they taught? They're taught by the word. Notice, the word of God spread, and the number of disciples multiplied. You wouldn't have the multiplying of the disciples if you didn't have the spreading of the word. And what did Jesus say? Go ye therefore teach all nations. So again, to be a disciple, one is to be taught. Again, let's go to Acts chapter 14. In Acts chapter 14 and verse 21, as we talk about being his disciple. In Acts chapter 14 and verse 21, we have recorded for us here concerning about how it is to be a disciple of Jesus. And when they had preached the gospel, this is Paul here, when they had preached the gospel to that city, and made many disciples. Do you see the correlation? Preached, disciples. Teach, disciples. To become a disciple is to learn what God's will has to state and then be obedient to it. They returned to Lystra, Iconium, and Antioch. And that's why when we look at being a disciple of Jesus, to become a disciple of Jesus, you need to be taught. And you need to be taught by the Word of God. Is that not so as we look at these passages? Now, as we add to this, let's go to 2 Timothy chapter 4 and verse 2. In 2 Timothy chapter 4 and verse 2. That's why Timothy is told in 2 Timothy 4 and verse 2, very simply, preach the word. Why is that so important? Because Jesus wants disciples. And how are you going to have disciples unless you preach the word? How do you become a disciple? By hearing and responding to the Word of God. And then, of course, we find it's the Word, the Gospel, that's God's power to salvation. Romans 1:16, for I'm not ashamed of the Gospel of Christ, for it is the power of God to salvation, to everyone that believeth, to the Jew first, and also to the Greek. So again, Joseph was a disciple. Here's what we learned by that. If he was a disciple, that means someone taught him. If he was a disciple, then we understand he then responded in obedience to it. And though it took him some time to step out and let others know he was a disciple, he finally built up the courage to go to Pilate and request the body of Jesus that put him in line with Christ to be his disciples. Again, as we talk about being his disciples and being taught, remember Galatians chapter 3. Turn with me, if you will, to Galatians chapter 3 and verses 26 and 27. In Galatians 3, it says, "For you are all sons of God through faith in Christ Jesus." Now stop at verse 26. The best way as you study and study with others is let the Bible explain itself. Now when you look at verse 26, it says you are all sons of God through faith in Christ Jesus, right? Well, you define faith by going back to Romans 10:17. So then faith cometh by hearing, and hearing by the word of God. So we could say, for you're all sons of God through the word of God. Because that's where faith comes from, is it not? Romans 10:17. But notice verse 27. For as many of you as were baptized into Christ have put on Christ. They became disciples when they put on Christ. Correct? Now think about this. Think about what I'm saying here and what they're saying here. I don't know how many times as I've listened to religious proclamation on the radio, and that's why I don't do so, because I get aggravated when I listen to it. But I don't know how many times over the years, both in Illinois and here in Florida, I'll hear the preacher quote verse 26. Verse 26, for you're all children of God through faith in Christ Jesus. But never do I hear them read verse 27. They read verse 26, and again, I know this is one of my pet peeves, and then they tell you to pray this prayer. That's not what the scriptures teach. The scriptures teach they had faith in Christ Jesus, and when they were baptized into Christ, they put on Christ and became what? Disciples. Disciples of Jesus. I studied with someone a long time ago, and we were discussing that issue, and they were firmly committed that once they prayed that prayer, they were baptized 3 or 4 weeks down the road, but when they prayed that prayer, they were saved, and I said, that does not fit that passage. Let's look at that passage again. For you're all children of God by faith in Christ Jesus, verse 26. Verse 27, for as many of you as have been baptized into Christ have what? Put on Christ. If a person is saved because they've prayed a prayer and they have not been baptized, think of this. They're saved without putting on Christ. Now, does that make any sense whatsoever? No, it does not. So you see how people misuse the word of God? They talk about being disciples, but you can't be a disciple unless you follow the teachings of Christ. And you and I don't have the right to deviate or turn aside from those teachings. So to be a disciple, I'm a learner, I'm a follower, not of a heritage, but I'm a follower of the teachings of Christ. Again, I want one more point on this. I was raised a Lutheran. There's a lot of very, very good people that are Lutherans. I don't question their goodness. I will even go to another point and say often they're sincere. But they're sincerely being led astray. Because first of all, in the Lutherans, they sprinkle infants, and sprinkling is not New Testament baptism. So when I learned the truth, I saw that, okay, there can be good people who identify themselves as Christians, who identify themselves as disciples, but they have been deceived. And they need to come back and just simply follow the teachings of the Lord, nothing more, nothing less, but the Word of God. And the Word of God is very clear how you become his disciple. And that is to repent and be baptized for remission of your sins. That being said, as we would say, oh yeah, we agree with that. Let's go on. Because if we have been baptized and put on Christ, we become disciples of Jesus, we have made a commitment for Him to be our priority. Now, I'm glad you're here tonight. You could have chosen to have been somewhere else. Now, I know we have a number who are not here because they're sick and they can't be here tonight. We also have those who are shut-in and they can't be here tonight. But if, perchance, someone's watching online and they could have been here and they're not, they need to rethink their position. They need to rethink their idea. They need to rethink their priority. Because, you see, being a disciple of Jesus Christ does not stop at baptism. Being a disciple of Jesus Christ does not stop because your name is in some directory of some church. Being a disciple of Christ means to give Him your priority in all things. Let me share with you a passage that is seldom used by the denominational world, and it's Luke chapter 14. And Luke chapter 14. Because in Luke chapter 14, what's interesting here is what Jesus is going to do here is He's going to start teaching on those who could not be His disciple. Luke chapter 14, look at verse 25, if you will. Read along with me. In verse 25, now great multitudes with Him went with Him, and He turned and said to them. Now, I want to stop here. I want you to visualize this in your mind. So here's Jesus traveling, and there's a great multitude of people. Can you visualize that now? A great multitude of people traveling with Him. He didn't draw the conclusion, well, since I've got so many people traveling with me, I want to say those things so they won't depart. That's not Jesus. Great multitude is traveling with Him. Listen to what He states. Verse 26. If anyone comes to Me and does not hate his father and mother, wife, children, brothers and sisters, yes, and even his own life, he cannot be My disciple. Whoa! What? This great multitude is following Him, and He throws out the first grenade. If you love your family, if you love your loved ones, if you love your life more than Me, you cannot be My disciple. There are people who cannot be a disciple of Christ. And that is any person who would put that circumstance, father, mother, wife, children, brother, sister, if you put them above the Lord, because He's to have priority. If He doesn't have priority, then you can't be His disciple. That's what He's saying, isn't it? Let's go on and read. That didn't stop there. Then in verse 27, and whoever does not bear his cross and come after Me cannot be My disciple. Now there's this great multitude following Him. What He's telling them, okay, you want to be My disciple? I want you to understand the cost it's going to be. You've got to put Me above your family. You've got to put Me above yourself. Oh, and by the way, you've got to put Me above the trials that might come your way. Because when we think of cross, we think of trials, do we not? You want to be His disciple, you're going to have to endure trials. Then He goes on to state, He doesn't stop there, it keeps on. He goes on to state, for which of you intending to build a tower does not sit down first and count the cost, whether he has enough to finish it? Lest after he has laid the foundation, is not able to finish, all who will see begin to mock him, saying, this man began to build and was not able to finish. Or what king, going to make war against another king, does not sit down first and consider whether he is able with 10,000 to meet him who comes against him with 20,000? Or else, while the other is still a great way off, he sends a delegation and asks conditions of peace. Verse 33. So likewise, third time he says this now, third time. So likewise, whoever of you does not forsake all that he has, what? Cannot be My disciple. That's right, book, chapter, and verse. What he is teaching here, if I understand this section of Scripture correctly, he's teaching people, there's a cost to me about be my disciple. And that cost is you put me first. Now, how many people call themselves disciples of Christ, and he's not first on their list, nor is he second, nor is he third. He might be fifth, sixth, seventh, eighth, or even tenth. Jesus said, you can't be my disciples unless I'm first. Now, he's not saying that we don't have responsibilities to moms and dads. There's other passages that teach that. He's just teaching you can't put mom or dad ahead of me. He's not teaching that we need to hate our children. It just means to love less. The word hate there means to love less. We have to love less our children than we do the Lord. I'll give you an illustration of that. I have two grown children. I'm grateful at this time they're still both faithful. I pray for my children daily. I tell you what, I do more praying now than I did when they were small children because I don't have control over them anymore. They're adults. But God forbid if one of my child were to go astray. I hope that doesn't happen. You never know, but I hope not. I got to love the Lord more than my child. I can't start changing what the truth teaches so that I can condone whatever error that individual might be in. Brethren, have you seen that happen? Have you seen that happen where people took a stand for the truth until a close loved one went the wrong way, and then they'd rather go the wrong way than take a stand for the truth? Understand this. I will always love my children. Always. But I must always remind myself I can never compromise the truth to give them a free pass if they're doing something that's wrong. Just like they can't give me a free pass. I've got to love the Lord first. That's what it means to be his disciple, to be a follower of Jesus, to adhere to him, regardless of what the circumstances might state. Colossians chapter 1, verse 18. Colossians chapter 1 and verse 18. We have recorded for us here in Colossians chapter 1, again, talking about Jesus first. He is the head of the body, the church, who is the beginning, the firstborn from the dead. And if you make notes in your Bible, you might note this last part of this verse, that in all things he might have preeminence. Now, I would say to you tonight, Jesus has preeminence because you've chosen to be here. You could have chosen to be somewhere else. You could have been chosen to be shopping or at a sporting event or watching TV or a number of other different things. But you chose to be here. That's a good thing. But it doesn't say simply first place on Sunday evening. That's not what the passage says. It says that in all things, he's to have first place. Think about that. Think about the ramifications of that. In other words, wherever I go, whatever I do, whatever I say, am I glorifying my Lord? Does he have first place? It's not what can I do. Is the Lord happy with what I'm doing? Should be the question. And I say that to say this. We have busy weeks. Things happen during the week. Those with children, you have additional things because you have the children to deal with. But understand, you need to be a disciple of Jesus Monday through Saturday as well as Sunday. And not only you, all of us, myself included. I'm not a disciple just on Sunday when I preach. I'm to be a disciple 365 days a year. And so are you. He's to have first place. In Galatians chapter 4, how does that happen? Well, here we go. So, you know, God tells us what we should be, and then he gives us the details on how to do it. In Galatians chapter 4 and verse 19, it says, my little children, as he writes to the Christians, to the disciples at Galatia, my little children for whom I labor in birth again, until Christ is formed in you. We like to look as to what Christ has done, and that's a good thing. But Christ is to be formed in me. And Christ is to be formed in you. Why? Because I'm a disciple. I'm an adherent of Jesus Christ, right? But now the question is, how is Christ going to be formed in me? I think that's a valid question. It's easy to read that passage that Christ should be formed in you, but it's not going to happen mystically. I'm not going to go to bed one night and just have a completely different mindset when I wake up the next morning, correct? So how is Christ going to be formed in me? Well, I'm glad because we're told a little bit earlier on in Galatians, in Galatians chapter 2 and verse 20. Galatians 2 and verse 20. There we have recorded for us, Paul stating, I have been crucified with Christ. When did that happen? When he obeyed in baptism. Notice it goes, I no longer live. Okay, I've been crucified with Christ. It is no longer I who live, but Christ lives in me. How's that happen? And the life which I now live in the flesh, I live by faith in the Son of God who loved me and gave himself for me. I live by faith. Again, repetition. Where does faith come from? The Word of God. So if I live by faith, I live by the Word of God. I'm not trying to be sarcastic here. Just listen carefully. If I keep this book closed Monday through Saturday, there's no way Christ can be formed in me. Or very little that he can be formed in me. I've got to open up the book daily. Again, you don't have to report to me. I don't have to report to you. But we do have to report to the Lord if we call ourselves his disciple. And if I'm not growing in the grace and knowledge of God, I have failed to be the type of person he would want me to be. Because he's to have first place. Now, I know you have busy schedules. All of you have different schedules. And I'm not to stand before you and redesign your schedule. You have to think for yourself, just like I have to think for myself. But I will say this. If I don't have time, or if I don't make time, that's better. If I don't make time to feed upon his word on a daily basis, there's no way I can develop to the point that God will be pleased with me. And I still need to do it after many years of being in Christ. You don't retire from the Lord. I don't retire from the Lord. I'm his disciple. You're his disciple. We need to give him first place. And then as we continue on, I close with this before I move to our last point. In 2 Corinthians, in all my preaching history, I've done very little preaching about how much you should give financially. But that's a question that often comes up, especially with new people who want to become members of the Lord's church. They want to say, well, how much do I give? And I say, you give of yourself. Well, they don't like that. How much dollar-wise should I give? That they've been told to give 10%. And again, they've been misinformed by that because, like I told you in a previous lesson, it wasn't 10% that was in your pocketbook. You're going back to the Old Testament, it was 10% of everything you owned. That's a big difference. I'll tell you what, a lot of people don't carry that on. But in the New Testament, we don't have that command. We have that we give as we prosper, and like it's been expressed here many times in this country, we prosper immensely, and that we're to give from the heart willingly. But I said all that to say this. You know why I don't teach on financial giving? Because that's not the issue. If someone's not financially giving like they should, the problem is not their financial giving. The problem is they haven't given of themselves first. In 2 Corinthians chapter 8, we have the poor churches of Macedonia. Look at verse 5. And not only as we had hoped, but they first gave themselves to the Lord, and then to us by the will of God. When you give yourself to the Lord, your financial giving will never be an issue. Never be an issue if you first give yourself to the Lord, to be his disciple, to put him first. And then to be his disciple, but as we come to a close, we got to continue in the Word. Well, there's no time where we get to quit and go off base. We got to continue his Word, be his disciple. Let's go to the first passage as we look at this chart. Let's go to John chapter 8. Joseph was a disciple, Initially, he was a disciple secretly, but as we read on, he became public. He became bold. In John chapter 8 and verse 31 and 32. Then Jesus said to those Jews who believed in him, so they were believers, correct? If you abide in my word, you are my disciples indeed. Now, is there a qualification here? If you abide in my word, can I choose not to abide in his word? Sure. So to be his disciple, if you abide in my word, he goes on to state, and you shall know the truth, and the truth shall make you free. So again, if you abide in my word, as talking about being disciples, we could talk about the fruit of the Spirit, but I'm working on a couple of lessons on that for down the road, the fruit of the Spirit. But here we go. We've got to abide in his word. That goes back to the second point. How much time do we spend in feeding upon God's word? I'm not trying to guilt you into anything. I'm just trying to suggest to you, if we are his disciples, if we are his followers, if we are going to adhere to his teachings, common sense would say we need to know his teachings. And we need to put that in our lives. Again, not being forced, I'm a disciple of the Lord. This is what I want to know. Again, as we look at this, let's go to Philippians chapter 1. Being his disciple, as we feed upon his word, we have this given to us, because this is about being a disciple of Jesus as to what's going to happen. Not as we've had a lesson many months ago that you're not going to be liked by everybody, but in Philippians chapter 1 and verse 29, Philippians chapter 1 and verse 29, for it has been granted to you on behalf of Christ not only to believe in him, but also to suffer for his sake. So again, if we're going to be disciples of Jesus, we've got to continue his word. If we're going to be disciples of Jesus, we've got to be willing to suffer. We've got to be willing not to be so shallow that we give up the first time something comes our way. We've got to stand for the truth. Think about when Joseph went to request the body of Jesus. Remember, he was a disciple secretly at one point. When you're standing before Pilate, you're no longer secret. It's come out. It's been known. I don't know what happened to Joseph afterwards. There's a lot of stories. I don't know the rest of the story that I would have liked to know. But the point is, if you're going to be a disciple, it's going to come with some persecution. Remember in 2 Timothy 3:12, yes, and all who will live godly in Christ Jesus, what? Will suffer persecution. My granddaughter is getting a heavy dose of that now that she's entered college. Now, when she was homeschooled and my daughter was good to get her interacting with others, that was a different thing because you had a protection zone in being homeschooled. Guess what? When you go off to college, you have no protection zone. You have no one there that's going to look at the religious part of it and give you praise because you're doing it God's way. And she's had to handle various problems, and like I've talked to her this weekend and other places, there's going to be more problems. It's not going to stop right there. And I praise her that she stood her ground so far, but it's just going to come. Now, as she stands her ground, and trust me, she's not arrogant. Now, I'm selfish because it's my granddaughter. She's not arrogant. She's a very sweet girl. In fact, too sweet. Sometimes I wish she'd get a little rough edge, but that's a whole different story. But the point is this. If you're going to be a disciple of Christ, young and old alike, listen to me. Not everybody's going to like you. Not everybody's going to like you. And that's, okay, I can live with that. But there's going to be some who don't like you who are going to try to make your life miserable. And that's going to happen in college. And that's going to happen in secular work. I didn't preach from my mother's womb because I didn't even know the truth then. I worked secular work. I became a Christian when I was in secular work. And when I became a disciple, I had some challenges I didn't have before being a disciple. So it's going to come in college. It's going to come in secular work. It might come from family. It might come from others. But there's going to be some pressure. But you can withstand because being his disciple, he'll give you the strength to carry on. But I think we do our children and grandchildren a disservice thinking everything's going to be hunky-dory because that's not how it's going to be. So they need to learn that you're going to have difficult times. And then finally, before we come to a close, to be his disciple, we got to work in his kingdom. And 1 Corinthians chapter 15. 1 Corinthians chapter 15 and verse 58. My son preached a whole lesson on this verse. I really enjoy it, so I'm not going to steal from his lesson. But in the verse, it says this. Therefore, my beloved brethren, be steadfast, immovable. And he emphasized the word always. Because sometimes we're steadfast and immovable when we're feeling good. Sometimes we're steadfast and immovable when we've been just lifted up. For instance, we've recently had a singing. Who wasn't lifted up when we walked out of that singing? But it don't work like that every day, does it? I still have to be steadfast and immovable, whether it's a time of a singing or whether it's an ordinary day. Always abounding in the work of the Lord. For as much as you know that your labor is not in vain, the Lord. I'm so grateful you're dedicated to serving the Lord. I pray and hope you continue as I hope I continue studying and growing. And I sure hope and pray that we'll reach others through open doors. And I will do my part as a Christian, and I pray that you do your part as a Christian. Now, I'm not going to give you any challenges, what you have to do. All of us need to be looking for open doors. All of us, when the opportunity arises, need to encourage people to do that which is right. I'm not saying you have to get in a fight with them. I'm not saying you have to make fun of them, but we all, and it starts with this. It starts with this. Are we, and I include myself, are we praying day by day for open doors? Are we doing that? That starts with that. Are we praying day by day for wisdom and boldness when that door is opened? I really think sometimes we don't grow like we should. Not because, and I'm kind of selfish, not because you don't have a dynamic preacher, but because we're not doing our part. Are we praying and looking for open doors? It's kind of like the man years ago. I'd hear him in his prayer, pray for open doors. That's a good thing. But when we had a meeting, guess who wasn't there? He wasn't there. When we had Wednesday night class, guess who wasn't there? He wasn't there. So his prayer to me meant nothing. Because if he's praying for open doors, live like it. Live like it. If you've got the greatest thing to give someone else, then show them by your lifestyle. Pray for open doors. My challenge to you this week, sometime every day this week, pray for open doors. Sometime every day this week, pray for wisdom and boldness, because it takes both. You know, sometimes we have the right attitude, but we don't have the boldness. Is that not so? I'll give you one true story. We're coming to a close. This is true. There was a man who was in secular work years ago. Factory work. Nothing wrong with factory work. You make a living with factory work. And he was always wanting to talk to his supervisor. And there were some occasions where this man could have spoken to his supervisor, could have encouraged him to come, could have encouraged him on something from the Word of God. But every time that time come, his body would get real tensed up, and he'd convince himself, I'm going to do it, but not today. You ever feel like that? I've got this great opportunity, and I'm going to do it, but not today. It's a true story. This man came to work one night and seemed there'd be sadness all across the factory. What has happened? Because his supervisor was in his late 30s. What happened to this? Well, what's going on? The night before, his supervisor got killed in a car accident. He had no more opportunities. Now, he wasn't a bad man. He was a Christian trying to grow. He had the right intent of heart. But he never got beyond that fear motive to encourage someone to serve the Lord. Brethren, that ever happened to us? That ever happened to us as we look at our loved ones, as we look at our neighbor? I'll tell you what, between my wife and I, she teaches me. She's always inviting somebody. In fact, she's corrected me, not corrected me, but by her action, she's corrected me. But she's so sweet. And I guess I scare people with my big round face. I think they're worried about that. That's my excuse, and I shouldn't stick with it. I need to change. Brethren, I don't know how many people we can reach. But we can't reach anybody if we're not doing the work of the Lord. And we're not going to reach people because we have a building here. We're going to reach them because we love the Lord so much and they see it in us. And when you have an opportunity, invite someone. And like I've said to others, if you want to have a class with me, we'll work something out and have a class. If you've got someone to have a class, we'll have a class. Only thing on that, I want to add this. Make sure when you tell me someone wants to have a class that they want to have a class. Because I've been put in situations where, oh, yeah, they want to have a class, and I'll go say, and they want no class whatsoever. And it's not just me. You're capable of doing it yourself, too. You know the worst thing someone can do, tell you? No. No. And you know what I say? Okay. Okay, I'm going to try to teach someone else. If you ever change your mind, let me know. There's nothing more, and I'm grateful. We want to have people obey the gospel. But we want to have you and I grow in the grace and knowledge of the truth. We want to be that disciple so they can truly see what a Christian's all about. As we close, Colossians chapter 1. Let's go to Colossians chapter 1. Going back to my wife, and I don't mean to embarrass her, but I don't know how many times when we lived in Illinois when she worked in secular work, she'd bring her co-workers. She had a number of different co-workers over the year come to services. Unfortunately, they didn't obey the truth. But you know what? It's not our job to get them to obey. It's our job to get them to hear. It's our job to get them to see what Christianity is all about. It's up to them. It's God's word in them that gets them to obey. But she had a number of her co-workers over the years come to services. Maybe the truth will manifest years down the road. I don't know. But we got to do the work. Colossians chapter 1, listen what it says, verse 27. It goes on to state this, to them God will to make known what are the riches of the glory of the mystery among us, among the Gentiles. Listen, of the Gentiles, which is what? Christ in you, the hope of glory. Him we preach, warning every man, teaching every man in all wisdom, that we might present every man perfect in Christ Jesus. To this end, I also labor, striving according to his working, which works in me mightily. Look it back in verse 27, which is Christ in you. That's the whole purpose. We help one another so that Christ can be in us. But we've got to come through Christ. And we come through Christ by obeying his word. Hebrews 5:9. And being made perfect, he became the author of eternal salvation to all them that what? Obey him. Because that's what a disciple is. A disciple is an obedient adherent to the one they're following. If you're here tonight and you haven't obeyed Christ, we hope you will. For those of us, and most of us have obeyed Christ, and that's a good thing, my statement to you is keep on keeping on. I don't want anybody to go home dejected and say, well, man, I can't do it. Yes, you can. With each new day, you get a new opportunity. With each new day, there might be some more openings for you. Start with prayer, study, and then look. Prayer, study, look. Who knows what might happen when we do those things as we try to be the type of disciple that Christ would want us to be. If you're subject to the gospel call, won't you come as we stand and as we sing? God, come again.